Sunday evenings, we've been looking at issues, and we're going to be dealing with, you know, the problem of homosexuality this evening with scriptural passages. I want to start off by thanking, you know, Rob not only for the reading, but he suggested I read a book, and it's been, you know, using it to update some of these handouts that I have, so it's making it more timely for the things that we're studying. So I appreciate that. Under this particular heading, homosexuality, is the reason we bring it up, and I think the subject has been covered fairly recently too, but it's just becoming more prevalent in our society. Quick chart that you don't have in your handout goes back as far as 1962 when Illinois was the first state to decriminalize homosexuality. Before that, you know, it was a criminal offense in, you know, most nations, especially in Muslim nations. In 1973, the APA, the American Psychiatric Association, determined that homosexuality was no longer an aberrant behavior. Not on further research, but, you know, in the sense that they're going by, and this is what they use as, you know, a standard for what is right and what isn't, is how many people in society are doing it. And so the number got up to a point where they figured, well, it's prevalent enough to be considered normal. Your tax dollars at work, folks. One of the things I suggested to my teachers at the time, I was taking the psych classes and this information was brought up. In fact, he talked about, since a lot of the professors and teachers also had private practice as psychologists, psychiatrists. And he told a story in class about, he's got no problem with the homosexuals. In fact, you know, if they want to be counseled, that's fine. But what really gets to him is child abuse. And if an individual comes in who's been abusing children, emotionally, he said he has to hand them off to one of his partners. And so I went up to him afterward and said, you know, first of all, I'm not a homophobe. But let me put this before you. If enough people in society become child abusers, does that make it all right and you're going to be okay with it? I mean, if that's the standard and that's what they're going by instead of what God says, man, anything's open. You know, when we get enough murderers in society, you know, is that going to be okay? Okay, so it's not a good standard that they're using, a way of judging things. In 1993, Don't Ask, Don't Tell entered the military. When I was in the military in the early 70s, we were already having problems with this stuff. Okay, and when these guys want to do something, you know, they don't need a gang. They don't even ask permission. You know, you just got to kind of, you know, fend them off. In 2000 to 2004, other states entered into it, recognized homosexuality as civil unions, Vermont, Massachusetts, Connecticut, New Jersey. 2007, the House approves a bill for workplace rights for homosexuals, gays. In 2010, more closer to home in California, we passed a law that says, you know, that marriage has to be the opposite sex. So a majority of the state says it's got to be one way. One man says he's going to force it down our throats. And then 2010 also, Don't Ask, Don't Tell is repealed in the military. So now you can be openly and nobody can do anything. It is also demanding homosexuality, demanding more and more rights. Just recently, Napolitano, not judge, but the lady, I forgot what she is, secretary or something, just endorsed amnesty for illegal gay partners. I mean, it was before, you know, if somebody was illegal and you married them, that changed their status to be illegal. Well, now if they're illegal alien and they're gay and they have a gay partner who is an American citizen, now it's considered that they're okay to be here. And seems to be making vast inroads in businesses, benefit packages for partners, and politics. In 1988, a conference held in Warrenton, Virginia, brought together 175 leading activists from various homosexual groups to determine how to change America's view of homosexuality. Shortly after, a book was written mapping out their plan of attack entitled After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatreds of Gays in the 90s. The authors, Kirk and Madsen, were graduates of very prestigious universities, MIT and Harvard, and their background studies were neuropsychology and social marketing. With these tools, then, they explain how to take advantage of the AIDS epidemic in order to establish themselves as a victimized minority legitimately deserving of America's special protection and care. So it's not just that they're raising themselves up to the status of citizen and acceptable, it's super citizen with rights that nobody else has and protection nobody else has. Also in the schools, new curriculum. Some classrooms are being used as a medium to advance the homosexual agenda by certain books being read in the class or put in the library. One is King and King. They're taking the old story of, you know, young prince meets, you know, princess and whatever. This story is of a prince who has, you know, the princess from another kingdom issued into the court, and he doesn't like the princess, he likes the escort. And so they get married and live happily ever after. That's the story they're feeding to 5 to 8 year olds. Yeah. Also, Molly's family, she gets adopted to two mothers. Okay, these are kids' stories. Or on the all the things mothers do, if you know how nice mothers are and what all they do for us, wouldn't having two mothers be even better? Okay. This is the way they're changing people's thinking at a very early level. Okay? In spite of all the fact the contrary, where you know, people believe that 80% of our population is gay, you know, recent surveys show that it's only 1%. You know, it's just that they're the more vocal, you know, group, and so they're getting a lot of rights, you know, whatever. What is even more startling is that many mainstream religions have to ordain homosexuals as priests and pastors because they're either of their ignorance of the scriptures or the lack of keeping Christ as the head in the church. They have lost ground to such positions expressing homosexuality as just a lifestyle, or that the sin of Sodom was merely a lack of hospitality. That's in this place, in this town. A couple of years ago, one of the members invited me to go to a class being held by the Catholic Church, and that's what the priest taught, that the sin of Sodom was just lack of hospitality. We had a talk later. Okay, or that God loves everybody, meaning that every perverted thing of which a man can conceive, you know, we have to accept as an alternate lifestyle. And they say we're intolerant. The fact is, they've become intolerant of God and His standards. So you have to make a choice. And even if you think you're in the minority, who would you rather stand with? Man in the world and where it's going, or take a stand for God? I find it more attractive just, maybe it's the rebel in me or something, I'd rather stand with God. Yeah, because I know what He stands for is better for me than what the world has planned. As to God's commendation, for those who say they cannot find the term in the scriptures, and I've run into this talking with gays, homosexuals, let's keep it where, you know, legitimate term. They say, what's not found in the scriptures? You know, in fact, I got a special thing against, you know, calling them gays. My sister's name, Gay. Okay. And so she used to work for Avon, and you know, you know, knock on the door and they come to it and she goes, hi, I'm gay. She had a problem with it, okay? So she had to change her procedures. Anyway, one of the primary arguments they use is you can't find the term homosexual in the scriptures. Depends on which scriptures you're looking at. Yeah, you can find Bibles, you know, that even has, you know, a female gender for God. Okay, but in conservative Bibles, where the scholarship is, you know, adhering to, you know, the things, this is what you get, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Those are men that tried to look like women, okay? Especially in prison. Yeah, when you get a, yeah, the partnership of, you know, homosexuals, one has to assume a female role. they try to mirror heterosexuals, you know, which makes it even more disgusting. Nor homosexuals. Now, the Greek is, the koitai is the marriage bed. I mean, that's a word that comes into our English language. Okay, and arseno is male. You know, male's marriage bed. How would you translate it? I mean, I don't know of another term but homosexual. Literally, males with males, as in the marriage bed. 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10, same word. Law is not made for the righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly, the sinners. And look at the list. Ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, those who kill their fathers and mothers, murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary. How can you take the term out of that list and think it's an okay lifestyle? Further, if you don't accept the terms, what was read by Rob is God draws a picture for you that can be kind of disgusting. You don't need the terminology. Romans 1:25, oh, Rob read that, but yeah, the natural function for that which is unnatural, you know, pairing up. And notice, they burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts. You know, the argument is, well, it's okay if it's not an indecent act. Okay. I mean, you really got to stretch it, you know, in order to defend yourself when you're doing something that's wrong. But notice, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. God makes all these lists, high crimes, capital punishment, and those that even, you know, even if you don't practice this, if you give hearty approval of it, you know, you become culpable of the same thing. Old Testament, Leviticus 20 and 13, if there is a man who lies with a male as though to lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. You want to get away? Well, it's not a detestable act if you do it right. Well, he's just generally, it's a detestable act. That's what God calls it. Surely, again, death penalty. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination. I mean, God paints this in no uncertain terms. That's exactly what he feels about it. Genesis 19, the men of the city, the men of Sodom surrounded the house. They called the lot, said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. Again, they try to paint this as, well, the problem was just lack of hospitality. But 2 Peter gives a commentary of it. Okay? And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, ungodly is the way he paints it, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, not lack of hospitality, sensual conduct. Now, as we go through this, there's further problems arising that you know, most people aren't aware of. One is, we are unable to witness at this time, except maybe, you know, what do you get when you get a lot of homosexual in a community? You know, we don't have any cities that are predominantly homosexual. Okay, but where we do put them, like in prison, now, or in the military, you know, with the military, with the rescinding of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, sodomy rape is up 20%. Okay? Kind of hard to keep your mind on the enemy when you got to worry about the guy in the foxhole next to you. And it's violence is a natural part of homosexual society. Okay, what we have in the scriptures, and this is why the scriptures give you an honest viewpoint of history. It gives us two times when we had a homosexual, you know, community. One is with Lot, and the other one we're going to get to, you know, in the time of Judges. But, you know, and why is this? Well, heterosexuals can increase in population by reproduction. How do you increase homosexuals? You have to do it either they must pervert the thinking of somebody else, or they must make converts in violent ways. Genesis 19, so Lot, please my brothers, do not act wickedly. So they're ganging up on him. Notice what they stand aside. He's trying to protect the angels. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien already. He's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. Okay. So they pressed hard against Lot and came to break in the door. Okay. And the angels had to rescue Lot. Okay. Judges 19, here we go to a tribe of Israel. Okay. The men of the city, Gibeah, surrounded the house, pounding on the door, and they spoke, bring out the men who came into your house that we might have relations with them. It's the same terminology that was used in Sodom. Okay. So they get very violent. They want their way. Okay. So the question is, are they born that way? That's the argument they make. They got the studies to prove it. And this is one of the things I'm happy or thankful to Rob for. The Salk Institute, I listened to the three studies, but here on the overhead, I'll tell you what's wrong with them. In 1991, a study representing similar increase in the size of the hypothalamus in gay men and women. So the study supposedly was showing that there's a difference in the brain because you have an increase, a larger hypothalamus among gays and lesbians, or homosexual men and women. What the study didn't say is, didn't explain, what about heterosexual men that have the same size hypothalamus? So it's not a pure study to begin with. Okay? Or did not explain, was the size due to the gayness or the gayness due to the size? Did it expand because you were doing this, not because it was already expanded and it forced you to do it? And it's a biased study since Dr. LeVay had a gay lifestyle. So he's going to skew the evidence to begin with, because he wants to prove, what he does is okay. And finally, he was forced to admit, it's important to stress that I did what I didn't find. Okay, I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. Okay, he admitted this. Okay. Of course, the papers are always quick to print the first spill out of a study, but they don't print the retraction or let people know what's going on afterwards. Okay. Again, still the quotation, I didn't show that gay men are born that way. The most common mistake people make in interpreting my work, nor did I locate a gay center in the brain. But that's what he said to begin with. Okay. Second one. 1991, study of twins. Survey of 56 pairs of identical twins. You can read that. In the numbers, significantly, in 40%, almost 50% of the cases of identical twins, that is when you have two babies with the exact genetic makeup, the other twin was not homosexual, sharing the same gene material. He was trying to prove, the study was trying to prove that, the genetics, were causing it. But you have two identical people, down to, the very fine line between them. Okay? And they couldn't show why the other one wasn't gay or homosexual. Okay? Or adoptive brothers. Actually, adopted brothers that didn't have any genetic material together, but we're into the community of gays, they were more likely to be homosexuals. I mean, what the study was really showing was, what's the influence going on here? Not the way you were born. And finally, the National Cancer Institute, supposedly, and this was the big one, Q28, the gay gene, as it was touted. 1993, announcement of connection of homosexuality among men to gene Q29 or 28 on the X chromosome. Problem was that the heterosexual men in the same families not studied. Okay? It wasn't. It was pivoted in onto or focused in on just a certain group, not others that should have been. But also, even as this was going on, co-workers reported that the studies were not trustworthy. They could see the guys that were working this thing, weren't playing according to protocol, in the study. Then in 1998, Dr. Dean Hammer, who headed research of this, conceded culturally transmitted, not inherited. There is not a single master gene that makes people gay. I don't think we will ever be able to predict who will be gay. Okay, so the biggest proof, supposedly, that they're born that way, if you keep reading, you find out, no, it comes out the other way. You know, it's the influence. I mean, when you stop to think about it, even in your own life, you know, people develop preferences for some reason or other. Either a misinterpretation of data, of why they're attracted to something or whatever, or what the attraction really is. Notice, you know, if you see what's considered a sex symbol in the cinema, I mean, you go back to the 1920s. I mean, you got small, petite, little women, and you know that's the ideal of the heroine. You move into the 50s, and you get some very voluptuous-looking women. You know, the Marilyn Monroe's and others. And then you move into more of the 70s and 80s. And the women begin to look more athletic. Okay. The tastes are changing. In a study we did for a whole semester on abnormal psychology, man, you'd be surprised what people latch on to or get fixed to. You know, not only strange people, but animals, or one guy was attracted to only a certain kind of tailpipe of a certain car. I mean, people can get weird. When you start getting away from God, anything's open. And that's the problem. And it's learned somewhere. And that's why God can put a halt to it, because what you learn, you can unlearn. Or at least learn to live with, and contain. I mean, we're not asking them to do anything different than an addict, heroin addict, gambler, whatever. Yeah, or somebody that's divorced, in adultery, and can no longer have a right to remarry. Is it going to be tough? Yeah, but you work yourself into it. God expects you to work your way out, and if you're so serious about it, He can help. Christian's attitude, Genesis 1:27. This is the way God wants it to be. The Christian is not a homophobe. Just because we know that the act is a sin does not make us afraid of it. In fact, they should be afraid of me. Rather, it is more our duty to help those who will one day face their Creator on the judgment day because of their behavior. Okay, we're more sympathetic to them than their friends, because we're trying to help them. We're trying to help them be able to face their God, who says what they're doing is a terrible thing. And you can't go to history and go, well, there's been some very powerful men that were, homosexuals, Socrates and whatever. Again, it's a total, misunderstanding of how things were. Back in olden times, New Testament times, they didn't consider themselves built that way. They considered themselves either doing something for convenience or experimenting with all sorts of things. Okay. There's just as many people that were pedophiles, because that's what they started to prefer. Or if you look at the history of Alexander's army, most of those guys were freaking out with one another just because they were on the march constantly, running from one country to another, trying to conquer it. Their entourage couldn't keep up. But when they got to Persepolis and conquered Persia, Alexander married his generals and his men off to Persian wives, and none of them protested, okay, because they realized it was a choice or a convenience or whatever. Okay. To cite historical figures that are doing this, okay, fine, I don't want to know that Einstein or somebody like that was also a freakoid. Yeah, like to know what they're famous for and leave it at that. Homosexuality is no better or worse than adultery or fornication. It's just that adulterers have not started to parade down the streets and demand political rights. I mean, there's something about the reworking of the mind into the homosexual outlook and perspective that makes them more overt. and makes them want to get out there and more aggressive. Okay, not all of them. You'll find different kinds of homosexuals. There are some that are monogamous, you know, that they pair up with one partner and that's it for life. You'll find others that have three different partners a night and they're all different every night. You know, this is why the AIDS epidemic went so fast through, you know, the community. Even, you know, the winning judicial concessions, they seem always to push it. When the first time in California they thought they won, I mean, it didn't stop there. In three different papers, three different articles I read, they're already, you know, saying, hey, now, you know, ministers got to marry us, you know, Christian ministers got to marry us. You know, you got to do this, you got to do that, whatever, and they're pushing. They're in your face. Yeah, I think the reaction from that is what, you know, made it, you know, go the reverse in California. Okay, hit that. Now, our attitude, homosexuals have souls that are precious to God, and we do not seek to show them, and we do seek to show them the error of their actions and convert their hearts to doing what's right. Okay, that's what they did in the first century. Right? To do otherwise is not Christian love. I mean, we have to end up dealing, we're not ignorant of all this stuff. In fact, we're probably more aware of it than anybody in the world because we have to confront it. You know, banging on doors, talking to people, we run into stuff. You know, even among in the church and some of the counseling I do. You know, I've told you before, I now know more about the human condition than I ever wanted to know. And to know what people are capable of. And that's in the church. So I've been in the military too, and I see what they're capable of. Okay. But we have to take it head on. Okay. The Christian is the frontline warrior. Okay. Most people don't stop to think about that. I know the military looks glorious and being a policeman and whatever. Yeah, I thought about being a policeman. My first 2 years in college were in criminology. One of the things that kind of dawned on me is that do I want to treat the problem or the effect or do I want to treat the cause? Yeah. Do I want to get to people before they become bad? Like Hoover said, it's not necessarily the electric chair, it's the high chair that's going to make the difference. And this is what Christians do. We go in front line, behind the lines. In any situation, when during World War II, you know, China was on our side because we'd already sent Christian missionaries and converted a good part of it. Many of the Russians had been converted to Christianity. They had a lot of common beliefs. When World War II was over, MacArthur wanted to send more missionaries out to the various countries. Because he knew, you know, you can bring a people around by changing their belief system, their love of God. This is what Christians are about, changing the world. And sometimes we got to take the blunt end of the bayonet, you know, before the troops arrive. That's our job. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. No, he's writing to the church of Corinth. Some of them were homosexuals. Were. Not still are, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to this, please note that baptism does not sanctify a sin. They had to do some changing. It doesn't make it all right to continue. Just because, you know, you can't look at it and go, well, they were homosexual and they got baptized, so now it's okay for them to be that way. That's not what baptism does. It washes away the sin. Repentance is a part of the conversion sanctification process. If you have not committed yourself to overcoming your sins, all that the baptism did was get you wet. Something else has to accompany it. Luke 13:3, I tell you, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Jesus to his disciples. Acts 2:38, Peter to those who had crucified the Lord. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Baptism comes second. Repentance comes first. Changing of the sin that we do. Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, okay, this is Athens, Paul's telling them, those on Mars Hill, to their face, God is now declaring to all everywhere that they need to repent. Okay, so what can we do with the problem that we're facing? Well, first of all, be aware. Get out of sight of your own little daily activities and find out what's going on around. Okay? Get out of your comfort zone. Look to see what's coming at you over the horizon. And this is what the church has to focus on, how to deal with it. Make sure your TV, your computer, whatever else comes into your home will not serve the world's agenda. Okay, take the computer out of the kids' room and put them in the family room where you can watch what they're looking at. Either counteract GLESN in schools or get your kids out of the school. Gay, lesbian, straight, you know, again, I'm not sure what it goes for. But it's, you know, basically what they're doing, they're going into schools and say, we're trying to protect everybody. Be telling, you know, for the gays, the lesbians, and the straight people. Unfortunately, if you go to their website, no matter what people are claiming, if they're in the schools, go to their website and you find out what their real agenda is. When you do that, you'll find out straight's got nothing to do with it. The agenda is to, you know, help augment the other two for little kids in the classroom. Yeah. So there's a lot of groups out there now. The name means nothing. People for the American Way or whatever, you know, it's not really for the American Way. You know, look to see what they're promoting, you know, and they'll tell you if you bother to look, you know, at what they post. And also pray, especially for those wrapped up in this agenda. Okay, bring God into the mix to help you with whatever you have to confront in this life. Okay. Yeah, that's it for that issue. But we have invitation. I had a really good invitation, but it's lost it. just go this way. As you look at the way things are headed, we know, any of us that have been around for the last 50 years, know that things in our culture are a lot different than they were, you know, when we were younger. Things that exist that are corruptive on young people, the violence that's out there, the sensuality that's out there, the perversions that are out there. And it seems to be, with the aid of media, you know, music, TV, computer, whatever, I mean, they're very powerful tools. They could be used for good. We should advocate, you know, you're using them for good. But they're also help augment what is wrong. And they can make it more powerful and make it happen faster. So the first thing we suggest is you take care of yourself. It's very easy to have its effect on you. You need to have God in your life counteracting the effect of the world. They kind of make fun of the old Leave It to Beaver. You know, the nuclear family, you know, a good father and you know, mother trying to work things out for two growing kids and stuff like that. Of course, there's a lot pure society. I don't. Most people don't realize that Hugh Beaumont used to be a preacher. And that's one of the reasons he took the role. It was good, clean entertainment, and he dealt with some issues of the time. Unfortunately, sometimes it wasn't pure reality. I can remember when they asked Andy Griffin, you know, did he grow up in a hometown like Mayberry? And his answer was, there is no hometown in this world that solves all of its problems in 30 minutes. Okay. You're in a fight, okay, and it's going to take some time, you know, and you're going to get bloodied. You know, but realize, you know, you joined up in this war, and it's the only war you'll ever be in that's glorious. Because God promises you glory for all the wounds and scars that you get. You really do need to change, you know, pick his side, you know, to face whatever evils and whatever, you know, enemy is out there. You've got a powerful weapon in God, and you've got a powerful weapon in the character he infuses in you. as to how it affects those around. And is there anything we can do to help you in bringing yourself and your life in accord with God's plans and His purposes? And by the way, they're the only things that are going to win out in the end. We're here for that. You know, whether you need classes, some kind of counseling, admonition, prayers, you know, whatever your needs are, please let us know as we stand to sing.